Hello there, faithful listener. You've tuned in to Season 7 of the Bible Explained podcast. So make sure to grab your cup of coffee, because today we are going to be discussing the Book of Acts. Well, good morning, faithful listeners. My name is Jen. I am the host of the Bible Explained podcast. I'm excited that you're here. Today is going to be a great episode. We're going to be talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. We'll be talking about that, and also Paul's trial with King Agrippa as well. So let's get into this. It's going to be the entire chapter of Acts 26. So we've got a lot to read and a lot to discuss. As always, I'll be reading out of the WEB. Grab your cup of coffee and join in with me. Agrippa said to Paul, "You may speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I am able to make my defense before you today concerning all the things that I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Indeed, all the Jews know my way of life from my youth up, which was from the beginning among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Having known me from the first, if they are willing to testify, that after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, which are 12 tribes, earnestly serving day and night, hope to attain. Concerning this hope, I am accused by the Jews, King Agrippa. Why is it judged incredible with you if God does raise the dead? I myself most certainly thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I also did this in Jerusalem. I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them, punishing them often in all the synagogues. I tried to make them blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Whereupon, as I traveled to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests, at noon, O king, I saw on the way a light from the sky, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who traveled with me. When we had all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you a servant and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to them of Damascus, at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would happen, how the Christ must suffer, and how, by the resurrection of the dead, he would be first to proclaim light, both to these people and to the Gentiles." As he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're crazy. Your great learning is driving you insane." But he said, "I am not crazy, most excellent Festus, but boldly declare the words of truth and reasonableness. For the king knows of these things, to whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Agrippa said to Paul, "With a little persuasion, are you trying to make me a Christian?" Paul said, "I pray to God that whether with little or with much, not only you, but also all that hear me today might become such as I am, except for these bonds." The king rose up with the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. When they had withdrawn, they spoke to one another, saying, "This man does nothing worthy of death or bonds." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." This is now the second time that Paul has to make his case in front of Governor Festus. Because initially, Governor Festus took over the governorship from Governor Felix. Felix had thrown Paul in prison for many years, even though it was against Roman law, for a Roman man to remain in prison for longer than 2 years if there were no specific charges against him. But Felix was a corrupt governor, didn't really care. And so after Felix ended up losing the position of governor and Festus took over, the Jews were immediately nagging Festus to take up Paul's trial. So that's what Festus did. But Festus didn't know anything about Jewish culture or religion, really. So what ended up happening was Festus didn't know how to handle the situation with Paul because all of it was regarding the matters of the Old Testament law, according to Festus. So when King Agrippa, who was a knowledgeable Jew, came to visit Festus to enhance their relations, Festus actually asked Agrippa about this case regarding Paul and wanted Agrippa to hear it. So now Paul is on trial again, this time in front of both Festus and King Agrippa. So now we start out in verse 1. Agrippa says to Paul, "You may speak for yourself." And so Paul gives his entire testimony. It says he stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I am able to make my defense before you today concerning all of the things that I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. I beg you to hear me patiently." Paul is really, really good. He's a fantastic orator. Every single time we see Paul giving a speech, it's just so well done. He was a very good preacher, very good public speaker. And one of the things we often see Paul do before he presents his case is he finds something good about the person he's presenting the case to. He's done this multiple times now, and really it's an excellent way to soften people up. But notice Paul is not, you know, buttering up Agrippa. He's not giving him like false flattery. He's saying the truth about King Agrippa. King Agrippa was extremely knowledgeable historically in the Old Testament laws. He had an interest in it, and that's possibly also why he was interested in Paul's case. And that's basically what Paul says to him. He's like, "I'm excited to present my case before you, King Agrippa, because I know that you're very knowledgeable in the Old Testament law." So Paul, first and foremost, says something nice about King Agrippa. We see Paul do this to Governor Felix a couple chapters before this. And then when he was making his case a few chapters ago to the Jews, he said to the Jews, "You guys are so knowledgeable in the Old Testament laws, and you are anxious for the hope that Yahweh gives us, that I'm excited to present my case before you." Paul is very, very good at encouraging the person he is speaking to. And this gives us an example to look to when we have to witness to somebody. I think a lot of times, especially here in America, there's so much anger and irritation towards people who don't think like us or believe the same way we do or live a different lifestyle than we do, that sometimes Christians can come across more critically towards other people they are witnessing to than encouraging towards other people that they are witnessing to. But don't forget that Paul was living a totally different lifestyle than King Agrippa was living, because King Agrippa was in a notoriously incestuous relationship with his sister, who is mentioned in this chapter. Bernice was not his wife. Bernice was his sister and also lover. Paul would have most likely known about this. And yet still, even though King Agrippa was living in a sinful relationship with his sister, Paul does not come across immediately criticizing King Agrippa for the lifestyle he is living. Instead, he encourages King Agrippa with something that he knows King Agrippa does do, which is study the Old Testament law. So this is a very good example of something that we should do when we are witnessing to somebody who is not living a Christian lifestyle. However, it is very important to speak to them about the dangers of sin, because those are contrary to God and how God wants you to live. But to start out, when you are first witnessing to somebody, it is good to be very kind and very courteous towards the person who is listening to you speak about the gospel message. Now, Paul continues, "Indeed, all the Jews know my way of life from my youth up, which was from the beginning among my own nation and at Jerusalem." So he's like, everybody knows that I was a very strict Pharisee, and I lived in Jerusalem. I was taught by the best. I lived a very strict lifestyle. Everybody knows this. Everybody who knows me knows that I lived this way. But then he continues, "And I live according to the hope that the prophets talked about. And because I live according to that hope, which is the Messiah and also the gospel message, the Jews are putting me on trial." He says, "Concerning this hope, I am accused by the Jews, King Agrippa. Why is it judged incredible with you if God does raise the dead?" And the reason Paul says that, the Jews believe that God can raise the dead. The Jews believe that Yahweh was the creator of the universe. So obviously, if God created life, he can create life from death also. He can raise people from the dead. The Jews believe that. So Paul is like, why is everybody so angry that I am preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead? If Jews believe that God can, in fact, raise people from the dead, why are people so angry about this? "I myself most certainly thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Then Paul goes into his testimony, his very powerful testimony of how he used to persecute Christians. He used to try to kill them. He used to try to get them to blaspheme Jesus's name, is what it says. It says in verse 11, "I punished them often in the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. I was enraged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities." But then suddenly, he was traveling to Damascus. In verse 12, "As I traveled to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests, at noon, O king, I saw on the way a light from the sky, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who traveled with me." I want to mention one more slightly off-topic thing before I get into the rest of Paul's story here. Notice again how Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, because he's actually saying King Agrippa's name every few sentences. And it's very widely known that people really like hearing their own names. So Paul is putting this into effect by being very engaging with King Agrippa and saying his name every few sentences. So this is also something we can use as an example for ourselves when we are witnessing to somebody. Make sure you say their name and just be friendly and encouraging and engaging with them. So he says, "At noon, O king, I saw on the way a light from the sky, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who traveled with me. When we had fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" So the Hebrew language is important here. The fact that Paul mentions that this voice started speaking to him in the Hebrew language, because the Hebrew language meant something to the Jews. You'll notice a handful of chapters back, when Paul was first put on trial, he started speaking in the Hebrew language to the Jews, and they immediately got super quiet. And so for King Agrippa, who was a Jew, this fact that Jesus spoke to Paul in the Hebrew language would have resonated more with King Agrippa than it would with Festus, who probably didn't speak the Hebrew language, or if he did, it was very minimal, or didn't really mean that much to him because it was not the language that he regularly spoke. But to King Agrippa, who was born a Jew and knew the Hebrew language, this would be something very interesting to him that Jesus spoke to Saul in the Hebrew language. So he says, "I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" I've talked before about what that means. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I'm not really going to go back into that, but it basically means that Paul was being very stubborn towards Jesus. And so finally, Jesus had to give Paul a wake-up call. So he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. Then to paraphrase the next few verses, basically Jesus tells Paul that he is going to send him throughout all of the world to preach the gospel to every creature, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so then in verse 19, Paul was like, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to them of Damascus, then at Jerusalem, and throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. So Paul now gets to the heart of the matter as to why he has been put behind bars. He says, King Agrippa, the reason I am in chains right now is because the Jews did not like the fact that I was preaching to the Gentiles. It was for that reason that the Jews put me into prison and tried to kill me also in the synagogue. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would happen. This is the most important part of Paul's speech. How the Christ must suffer, and how by the resurrection of the dead, he would be first to proclaim light both to these people and to the Gentiles. So Paul concludes his speech by saying, everything that I am telling you, King Agrippa, is what was prophesied about in the law and the prophets, how the Christ must suffer and be resurrected from the dead, and that he would proclaim the light to Jews and to Gentiles everywhere. It is all stated in the law and the prophets. And that is actually why to this day, many Jews start believing in Jesus. They begin to realize how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the Christ. And the Christ, by the way, just means the Messiah. It's a title, not like Jesus's last name. I've actually heard that before where people are like, Jesus's last name was Christ. So Jesus would have been Mr. Christ. No. Christ is a title. It basically just means the Messiah. But because Jesus fulfilled the prophecies regarding the Christ in the Old Testament, that is why we believe that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And Paul understood this. And Paul was making this claim to King Agrippa, who would have known about these prophecies in the Old Testament. As he made his defense, verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are crazy. Your great learning is driving you insane. But he said, I am not crazy, most excellent Festus, but boldly declare the words of truth and reasonableness. To the unbeliever, the gospel really sounds ridiculous. I think there's actually a verse about that. I think Paul wrote about that in one of his letters, that to the unbeliever and to the people who refuse to understand truth, the gospel message sounds ridiculous. But to people who want to understand and are desperately searching for truth, the gospel message begins to make more and more sense. In fact, Paul here calls it reasonableness. He says, I am declaring the words of truth and reasonableness. And when you really get down into the nitty-gritty of the gospel, it really is the most reasonable explanation of the fallenness of man and why a utopia on earth cannot exist and why everything is just so terrible. The gospel message is the only thing that really makes sense. So many other things try to explain the fallenness of man, and sometimes those explanations take principles from the Bible as well, which is interesting. But nothing can really explain the state of the world better than the gospel, because the gospel is, in fact, the truth. And it's reasonable as well. Then verse 26, for the king knows of these things, to whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him, for this has not been done in a corner. I love that verse so much. He's like, Festus, the reason I am not crazy is because the king can also tell you that everything that I am saying is in the Old Testament, is in the laws and the prophets. So I'm not crazy. I'm speaking reasonableness to you. And he says, these things haven't been hidden to King Agrippa because none of these things are done in secret. This is all out in the open. And this is why Christianity has persisted for thousands of years, is because it's the most reasonable explanation for everything. And Christianity will never go away. The truth will always persist. So he says here, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa says to Paul, with a little persuasion, are you trying to make me a Christian? Paul says, I pray to God that whether with little or with much, not only you, but also all that hear me today. I love that little exchange because King Agrippa is like, Paul, you're kind of persuading me a little bit to become a Christian. And Paul's like, well, not just you, King Agrippa, but everybody in this room. That'd be great. I pray that all of you become like me, which is a Christian, except for these chains that I have on me. I just love that exchange. So the king rose up with the governor and Bernice, his sister slash lover, and with those who sat with them. And you can tell that King Agrippa's heart has been touched a little bit. Because he's like, Paul, you're almost persuading me to become a Christian. But unfortunately, King Agrippa, I don't know if he ever became a Christian or not. He very well could have later on in life. But unfortunately, King Agrippa did not become a Christian here. And it could have been because of his sister slash lover, Bernice, who he wanted to maintain a sinful relationship with, contrary to God. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sins. The Holy Spirit will tell you when you are doing something wrong. And I have my own experience with that. I mean, I've shared a little bit before on the podcast some of my previous sexual sins. But it wasn't until I started truly living as a Christian and my faith had changed and I wanted to just live as God's servant that I started knowing that I needed to change those aspects of my life. And it was very hard to do. I actually thought that my husband was going to divorce me when I told him about it. But actually the opposite happened. We grew so much closer after all of that, after I finally confessed some of the things that I was struggling with, we grew closer in our relationship. And now it's nice to have that off my chest because I'm out in the open with it now. And the truth truly sets you free. And even though the Holy Spirit convicts, and it's hard to go through that conviction because there's a lot of shame associated with the past sins that you lived or are currently living through. And also change is hard. It's hard to change some of those sins. It's so worth it in the end, though. It is so worth it to live with a clean conscience before God. Similarly, how Paul was always talking about how he lived with a clean conscience before God. That doesn't mean he doesn't sin, but it means that he no longer has the guilt and the weight of his sins because he knows that if he confesses those sins to God, that he is free from those sins and he lives with a clean conscience. It is so worth it to live with a clean conscience before God. But unfortunately, though, not a lot of people understand that because it is a very hard, hard step to take. And King Agrippa did not take the step. But King Agrippa's heart is softened by what Paul has to say. And he's close in a way to becoming a Christian, but just didn't take the necessary step to becoming a Christian, meaning having faith in Jesus and going through the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. So afterward, he talks with the governor to conclude, and he says, this man is innocent of any wrongdoing. If only he hadn't appealed to Caesar and you agreed to it, Festus, this guy would have been set free. Well, faithful listeners, thank you so much for tuning in to today's episode. I'm going to let you all go because this was a longer episode today. I hope to see all of you tomorrow for an episode out of 1 Samuel. I've just been really enjoying the book of 1 Samuel more than I thought I would, if I'm being honest. It's been a lot of fun to discuss and to learn about. Anyway, tomorrow's episode airs 6 a.m. or whenever you choose to wake up and listen. Until then, happy listening and God bless.